to continue our series, Grace Community Bible Church, the Who Are We series. We're trying to look at our title and decide what does that mean and what does that say about us as who we are as a body here at a local church. So, Drew, if you could bring us up there. We've talked about Grace Community Bible Church, or have been, and the first week we talked about grace. Keep going, Drew. And Chuck covered that for us in the first week, and we saw that law is impossible to keep. The law is replaced by grace, and you see there Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, God did in sending His own Son. And they're no longer sinners but saints, and we're free from the weight of obedience for the joy of obedience. We saw that with grace in the first week. And last week, we saw community, which was last week, and we saw in community that a community of believers who glorifies God is a community devoted to the Word, a community devoted to we, a community devoted to worship, and a community devoted to witness. And this week, we're going to look at the third word there, Bible, in our series. And next week, Dave Dupree will end our series using the word church, looking at what God has called us to as the church. And as we look at this, we want to ask the question this morning is, why do we have Bible in our name? Why are we Grace Community Bible Church? Why aren't we Grace Community something else church? We want to ask that question, answer that question today. What does the Scripture say about the Bible and why we should, who we are as a Bible church? So I want you to imagine with me, first of all, that you're new to town, as we are, and that you're sick. You don't feel well, and you feel like you need some antibiotics for an infection. This actually happened to me here recently. And so you look in the Yellow Pages for physicians who can help you with your illness. And you look through there, and you find a physician. You call them up, and you are fortunate enough and blessed enough to get an appointment at 10 a.m. So you hurry, and you get ready, and you leave in plenty of time so you won't get lost on the way or have time in case you do get lost on the way, like I did. And you get to the doctor's office, and you walk in, and they give you, of course, some forms to fill out about your insurance, first of all, get to pay for it, and then your health history, and you fill all that stuff out, and you turn it in, and then within 5 minutes, which that would be a shocker, they call you back to see the doctor, and you get back there in this room to see the doctor, and the nurse takes your blood pressure and your temperature, kind of your vitals, to see what's going on with you, and ask what's your symptoms, and informs you as she leaves that the doctor will be right in. And just a few moments later, sure enough, here comes the doctor. This is a great doctor's office, isn't it? The doctor asks what your symptoms are. So you go through and you say, well, I've got pressure in my forehead. I've got a headache. I've got a lot of drainage. I'm tired. I got this cough that seems to be getting further down in my lungs. So the doctor looks in your nose and ears and listens to your heart and says, sure enough, you've got a sinus infection. So he says that he's going to give you a few things that are going to make you feel better. The first thing is he wants you to take some decongestant to take care of the pressure in your head. Take some aspirin or Tylenol for your headache. Then he's going to have you take some cough medicine for your cough, and then take a nap since you're tired. Well, the doctor assures you that in a short time you'll feel better. Your pressure will be relieved, your headache will be gone, your cough will be subdued, and you'll be rested, so you'll feel better. Well, the only problem is that in a few days, all those symptoms are going to return, and you're going to feel probably worse than you did before. The problem is that the doctor only addressed the symptoms and not the infection, which was a source of the problem. The doctor's job is to prescribe something that will get rid of the infection, not just make us feel better. This is part of the problem with the world today. The world can tell us how to feel better temporarily, but it can't get to the root and the heart of the problem of man, which is our sin that separates us from God. But they can make us feel better. And it's not only the problem with the world, it's also a problem with many churches today who are more concentrated on the felt needs of people today than they are to what the real heart of the problem is. Again, that our sin separates us from God. And until we address that problem, none of our felt needs make any difference. It's kind of like sometimes with in prisons. I know there's a great ministry going on in prison today with the Kairos ministry. But sometimes in prisons, all we do is we better educate criminals. We make them stronger because they get to lift weights all the time. And they get out and they're stronger and more educated to commit crimes. Unless there's a heart change. It's not about the outside, it's about the inside. And the world and even some people in the church are concentrating on the outside and not the inside. And that's why here at Grace Community Bible Church, we're committed to the study and the application of God's Word. It says that there in our vision. That's one of our vision statements, is we're going to be committed to the study and application of God's Word. And our statement of faith also says that the Bible was written by God through human authors, is without error, and is the supreme and final authority in the lives of believers. We basically believe the Scripture has the answer to our greatest need and to any needs thereafter. Once we've addressed the greatest needs, it talks about a lot of other needs that we have and teaches us how to address those things. So we're Grace Community Bible Church. We believe that the Bible in its entirety is without error and is God's Word and has the answers for our life. We can sit around and talk about opinions all you want. Well, I think, or you think, or I feel. Well, it really doesn't matter in the long run what we think or what we feel. Because God's Word is our final authority. That's why we're Grace Community Bible Church. And this morning, I believe the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, it has the answers that we're looking for, and it'll help us understand, or give us a greater understanding why Bible is in Grace Community Bible Church. But before we dive into this passage, let's set it up. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4:4. And before we do that, I want us to set up the historical background so we don't take it out of context. First of all, it's written by Paul. Paul tells us that at the beginning of this letter or epistle to his, and he writes it to Timothy, who he calls his child in the faith. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see when they got together. And he already noticed something in Timothy that even the older people there were going to Timothy for advice and said, this young man is special. And Paul said, well, that's the kind of guy I want traveling with me. He takes Timothy along with him and spends the rest of his life basically pouring his life into Timothy. And Timothy here was one of the pastors at the church of Ephesus and was pouring into this local church that Paul also spent more time in any other church in the whole New Testament. He spent more time in Ephesus than any other place. So he has got a great heart for these people, not just Timothy. And the purpose is to encourage Timothy to, first of all, remember his calling, and second, refute the heresy that was being taught in the church of Ephesus, or at least around there. And I want to give you a quick overview up to 3:16. If you want to look, it would be hard to keep up, but let me tell you, in chapter 1 of this book, if you look in verse 8, listen to these phrases. Do not be ashamed. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words. Verse 14, guard the treasure. Chapter 2, verse 1, be strong. Verse 2, entrust. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Verse 15, be diligent. Verse 22, flee. 3:14, continue. Notice the urgency in Paul's words to Timothy. This is his last letter that we have. As we see, we'll see if you would study on through chapter 4, he's about to die and he knows it. So he's going to leave behind the most important things he possibly can for Timothy to know and to do as a pastor, as a shepherd of God's flock. Now, if you knew somebody who was important to you and they were on their deathbed, wouldn't you listen up to what they had to say? These are last words, and they want to pass something on that can last forever. And you see this urgency in Paul's voice. And that's where we come to our passage today, that where we're going to get through today, is Paul is urging Timothy to keep going and don't quit after I'm done. Well, this sets the stage for our passage today. So if you would, stand with me. We're going to read God's Word here this morning, 3:16 through 4:4. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you'll notice that it's behind me here. Let me move over so you can see it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. You may be seated. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word, and what a wonderful word it is this morning. So, I want you to notice, before we walk through this passage, in verse 2 of chapter 4, the word preach. It's the word caruso, not Robinson Caruso, but the word caruso. It means to herald, to proclaim, in this instance, the gospel. But the history of this word, when they first read this letter, and Timothy was reading it and probably reading it to the people there at Ephesus, they understood when they heard that word, it was talking to, it came to their mind about the emperor's messenger. He had a herald and would come and announce something that the emperor would want to be announced to the people. And he came with great authority because why? The emperor sent him. And people listened to what the herald had to say. And in the same way here, preach the word, herald the word, proclaim the word. The reason he uses this word is to get people's attention and also to know that the authority that Paul's been given here is authority of God. And they need to listen to what he has to say. And he encourages Timothy here to preach the word. And when Timothy will preach the word, people will listen. Why? Not because it's Timothy. Because he's telling them the very message of God. And has authority because God is the one behind it. So when you see that word, preach, it's a lot more than what we think of. You know, the pastor gets up and he gives his sermon this morning. It's a lot more than that. And we need to treat that word, preach, and the whole preaching and teaching of God's Word with great respect and reverence, because this is where we're going to understand who God is and what He's called us to do and be. So, as we look at this passage also, and just some general remarks, we're going to answer a question about this passage, but there's some other questions you could ask. When to preach the Word of God? And verse 2 tells us always, in season and out of season, whether you feel like it or not, when things are good, when things are bad. We could also ask the question, how to preach the word. It says in 1 of verse of chapter 4, in the presence of God. And that means you would want to do it humbly. And then in love, with great patience and instruction. And also, how much of the word do you preach? It says all Scripture is inspired by God. So you preach all the word. So let's look at the text and answer this question. Why preach the word? And why do we preach the word here? And why will we continue to preach the word here at Grace Community Bible Church? Well, notice in verse 16 here, the first reason we should preach the word is it's a product of God. It says all Scripture is inspired by God. And that word inspired, now some of your translations say God breathed. And hooray for the translations that say that. Chuck, I hate to tell you, the New American Standard dropped the ball on this one. And even a New American Standard guy, the best translation is not inspired. It's not strong enough. It's God breathed. The word is theopneustos. Okay, and this comes from two words, theos, God, pneustos, to breathe. We also get the Holy Spirit from that word. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit, but it's God breathed. And I think A.W. Criswell, who was a pastor for many years at First Baptist Church of Dallas, a great saint of God, puts it best when he says the imagery back of it is the playing with a flute, blowing through a flute, God blowing through an instrument. In this case, the instrument was Paul. And God breathed His Word into Paul and used Paul's personality and Paul's background to produce the very Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's a lot stronger than inspired. It is. All Scripture is God-breathed. So it's a product of God. That's why we should preach the Word, because it's a product of God. And since it's a product of God and it's of divine origin, listen to what the Word of God can do. If you look back, it's not actually what we read, but look in verse 15 of chapter 3. It says that it's the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scripture is the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It brings about salvation. How about Paul writing the church of Rome in verse 16 of chapter 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. It's the power of God for salvation. It's of divine origin, the Word of God is. It's a product of God. Next, it restores the soul. In Psalm 19:7, it says it restores the soul. And also in 1 Peter 1:23, and I love this, that people are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Are born again, made new. It's the product of God, and because it's the product of God, it can change our life. So why preach the Scripture? It's a product of God. It's God's chosen, not man's chosen way to salvation. For us to hear the message of salvation through the Word of God. So we've seen here that it's the product of God. The second reason we should preach the Word is it's profitable. Notice also in verse 16 here again, you see the word profitable, and NIV says useful. Whatever your word says there, the word means it yields a practical benefit. Okay, it's profitable or useful. It yields a practical benefit. Well, how is it profitable? Now, I like Paul because he knew, or at least God knew in writing this through Paul, that some old football player one day would read this and he would need it spelled out for him really simple. Okay, that's why I like Paul. Everything he writes seems to be directed to guys who used to hit their head too much and make it real simple. And I think we all appreciate that. But listen, what it says to how it's profitable. First, for teaching. The first way it's profitable, that it yields a practical benefit, is through teaching. What's teaching? We can think of a lot of things that teaching are, and some of you are teachers, and in different areas, we're all teachers in certain ways. But this word here is specifically talking about instruction in the truth of God. It could have said sound doctrine. And in fact, Paul uses that word, doctrine, 9 different times in the pastoral epistles, which would be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That doctrine was very important, that we understand who God is and what He's doing and what He's about. So first of all, it's profitable for teaching us the truths about God. Second of all, it's profitable for reproof. Or if you have an NIV, it says rebuke. And this is pointing out error in doctrine. One of them tells us the truth about doctrine. The other thing the Scripture does is points out error in false doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy. Turn back to your left there. 1 Timothy 1:3. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Here's the reproof, the rebuke part of the Scripture. But the Scripture will reprove, it will rebuke us if we're out of line with true doctrine. So the first two have to do with what we believe about God. One is the positive, teaches us the truth about God. The other thing the Scripture does is it rebukes us when we're in error in our thinking about God. Well, the third thing that the Scripture is profitable in is in correction. You think, boy, these words sound a lot alike. Well, there's differences. Correction, it's the same word used in Acts 14:10 of the healing of a lame man. And that word actually means to straighten up. If you think of a lame man, he's all bent over and probably crooked and maybe not can't walk at all. And the word there for correction is to straighten up. When I was a little boy, I used to have to wear corrective shoes to straighten my feet because my feet were turned outward and rolled over. It's hard to believe that when you look at my feet now, they're flat and just straight ahead. But I had to have corrective shoes to straighten out my feet. And that's the word here. And here it's talking about straighten up one's conduct. It's not talking about what they think about God. It's about how they're acting. And so when we read the Word of God, it will also, and study the Word and we preach the Word, it will straighten up our conduct. It corrects us. Well, the next way it's profitable is training in righteousness. That's the negative. in our conduct. Here's the positive. It trains us in righteousness. And the word here is paideia. You may think, well, what? Why would I know that word, paideia? Pediatrician. Children. It's used for child rearing, child training. This word in training, in righteousness, the word training is talking about the same word that was used to train your children. We have to correct our children's behavior, don't we? But that's one thing we do. We also teach them how to do it right. It's not enough to say, no, that's wrong, but we have to teach them how to do what's right. And any of you all have children, you know you have to teach them how to do right. The easy thing for them to do is do what's wrong. We have to teach them what's right. John Stott, a great English theologian, and when I say England, somebody from the country of England, he says that the first pair, the teaching and reproof, deal with belief, and the second pair, correction and training, with action. One's about creed, and one's about conduct. So the word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why preach the word? First, it's a product of God. Second of all, it's profitable. So what's the next thing? What does the scripture say why we should preach the word next? Well, it says in we're going to look at verse 17 now. It prepares. Because it prepares. We should preach the word because it prepares. You see the words adequate and equipped there in verse 17. So the man of God may be adequate, equipped, or adequately equipped, depending on your translation, or fully equipped. And what that means is those two words are so closely related. It's almost like saying the same word over again. But what it means is that able to meet all demands. Able to meet all demands. It prepares us to meet all demands that the gospel calls our life to meet. And you think, well, this is the gospel, this is good news. And we talked about grace, and God empowers us through grace. You know what He does. But we have to have something to measure our life on and say, God, what is it out there? What's the Scripture? And the Scripture will teach our heart to measure up to all that God demands in our life. That's the beautiful thing, that He equips us with what we need. It prepares us. Well, what does it prepare us to do? It says here in this verse, for every good work. It prepares us for every good work. The Scripture prepares us to do all that God would have us to do. If you look in Ephesians 2:10, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, is Ephesians 2:1-10. And maybe one of these days we'll teach through the book of Ephesians and we'll get a chance to look at that passage. But it says in verse 10, chapter 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're prepared by the Word of God to do, by God's grace, all the good works that He prepared before the world even began for us. So we're prepared to bring glory to God through our actions. Well, some of those things that we're prepared to do, I thought we was thinking about some of those things. We could spend a lot of time thinking about all the good works that God has called us to do. And not only are they good works because they glorify God, but they're good works because they're enjoyable to do. They're good. And it's fun when we're in walking in obedience and when we're doing all that God has called us to do. But I thought about Ephesians, again, chapter 5 and 6. It instructs us husbands how to love our wives. All right, those are good works. It instructs wives how to love their husbands. It's good works. It instructs children how to obey their parents. Is that good works? It is. And the older we get, we realize how good that is. It also, some of the good works, it talks about employers, employees in Ephesians 6, how we relate with each other. It talks about our government in Romans 13, how we submit to the government authority over us, and that brings glory to God. That's a good work. It talks us talking about good works, teaches us how to use our spiritual gifts. Those are all good works that the Scripture teaches us to do. So we've first seen that the Scripture is a product of God. Next, it's a profitable, all right? And then it prepares us. It prepares us to bring glory to God. Well, let's continue to look at our Scripture here and see what chapter 4, verse 1 has to say. Next, the reason is why I preach the word is it's prescribed by God. Notice the word there, the words, I solemnly charge you, or in other translations it says, I give you this charge. This goes back to that herald thought of preach. He is speaking on, Paul is speaking on authority given to him by God. And this word is an imperative. And in fact, there's seven imperatives in the next four verses. And an imperative is like an order given by your military superior. If you're in the military and your superior says, do this, it's not a question of whether you do it or not. So it's prescribed by God in the sense that he charges Paul and then to Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you. Well, why is it a solemn charge? He uses the word solemn. Some of your translations don't include that, but the word calls for that. I solemnly charge you. Well, because this charge is made in the presence of who? God and of Jesus Christ. This is not, they teach our military people, you never disobey an order. And they made many movies about that and how somebody disobeyed an order and what terrible things that brought on to the armed forces when they disobeyed an order. Well, that's the United States government. And if you're in their armed forces, they should submit to their authority. But this is God, not the United States government. And that's why it's so solemn. And Kenneth Wiest in his word studies in the Greek New Testament says, God and of Christ Jesus. Why does he use God and of Christ Jesus? Well, it's a construction in the Greek which requires it to be understood that the word God and the name Christ Jesus refer to the same person. So the translation could read, our God, even Christ Jesus. So Paul is bringing out that God and Jesus are the same, the deity of Christ. And because of that, he is God, Jesus is God. Look what else we have here. The reason it's solemn is now he has the right, because he's God, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. One day he's going to return and he's going to judge the world. Well, that's for the maybe you're saying that's for the unbelievers. That judgment stuff. Guess what? Scripture teaches that we will be judged as believers. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged for the things that we did in faith. Now, this makes it a solemn charge. When you understand that God has made this call on your life, and Timothy here is understanding specifically, and he's going to present this to the people at Ephesus, and we need to feel like we're the church at Ephesus this morning, that he is making a solemn charge to us. And we're going to stand before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded. Or I think the pain there will be the lack of reward, possibly, that we'll receive for the things that we did or didn't do in faith. And it hammers home the fact that the reason we're preaching the word is because we're preaching it before God. And my goal this morning is not for you all to walk out of here and say, wow, what a great preacher. That's not my goal. And it should never be my goal. If it is, don't ever ask me to teach again. And if you feel like that's my goal, then please remove me from the opportunity to teach. This should be our goal. My goal this morning is that you walk out here and say, wow, what a great God we have. That's my goal. Because I'm preaching for an audience of one, in a sense, for his pleasure. And when we preach with our own lives and teach with our own lives about God, it's for his glory, not for ours. I want you to walk out here and say, wow, what a great God we have. Well, we've seen in preaching the word or answering the question why we should preach the word, it's a product of God, it's profitable, it prepares us, and it's prescribed by God. Well, let's examine here in verses 3 and 4, the next thing, because of the perilous times. Look in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. It says, for the time will come. This is interesting, because we just prayed for Chuck Hills. He's on at Kairos. weekend. And the word there, time, is kairos in the Greek, and it means a special or specific time. And what's even more interesting is that if you look back up in verse 2 where it says, it's talking about, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Well, the time that this is talking about, the time will come, is this out of season. The word there, out of season, is akairos. All right, akairos, came from the same root, the out of season. What's the out of season? We just read about the out of season. There's going to come a time when people don't want to listen to the truth. They're going to find people who will tell them what they want to hear. And that's the time. And guess what? It's already here. Turn back with me one chapter, depending where it is in your Bible. But if you turn back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 5, listen to this. See if this sounds familiar from what we just read in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. But I realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Paul had already covered this, but this is kind of his last statement to Timothy. He wants to come back to this. These times are perilous, Timothy. You've got to preach the word. It's the only hope for our world. Well, like I said, those times are not only there then, but they're here now. And I found an interesting article written by a pastor. Listen to this. In April 1985, I visited a couple's home who told me how they had been fans of Dr. Gene Scott from Southern California and what a great preacher he was. They hadn't been at church for a while, so I went to visit them. When I arrived, Dr. Scott was on TV. They'd purchased a satellite dish in order to stay current with his teaching. After some chit-chat, the husband turned to me and said, "You're probably wondering why you haven't seen us at church lately." Right then, Dr. Scott held up a book about the lost city of Atlantis and the pyramids. And the husband looked at me and said, "This is what we want in Bible teaching. And we haven't heard this taught in any churches we've visited." And you may smile and maybe laugh inside. What a goofball. Who would want it? But you know what? That's the truth all around us in our world today. People want the lost city Atlantis and to find out about the pyramids. That's the kind of preaching people want. They don't want the Word of God. They don't want it. That shows that we are in perilous times. And our perilous times today include, listen to some of these, sacramentalism. We're going to talk about a few isms here. The problem with our world today is there's too many isms. And our relationship with Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God. Sacramentalism, people believe that religious objects or ceremonies make us right with God. That's not from the Word of God. That's a man-made thing. How about ecumenism or ecumenicalism, depending on how you say it? Unity at the expense of the gospel. That's basically what that teaches. Let's just all get together. We all name the name of Jesus. Let's all get in a little huddle here. We're just all together. Well, it's not just name the name of Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus is important. In fact, John writes 1 John for this whole reason. It's what you believe about Jesus is what's important. Not just you name the name of Jesus, and you all come together, and we can just come in unity. We talked about last week, community. The word koinonia, fellowship, true koinonia, fellowship cannot take place if at the heart of things you don't believe the truth of the gospel and what Jesus, who he was and what he came to do. It's not just about naming the name of Jesus. So ecumenism is running wild in our country today and in our world. How about this one, experientialism? The question here, does it make you feel good? Do you feel good? Well, it must be right. I feel good. That's not truth. How about relativism? Everything's true. Whatever you believe, as long as you believe with all your heart, you're okay. And you just believe whatever you want to do. It's all relative. Whatever you want to believe, that's not true either. These are perilous times we live in. How about this one, pragmatism? This is running rampant through our country. If it brings results, and those results are usually measured by numbers, it must be true. If a church has 6,000 people in it, they must be doing something right. Right? They might be, I don't know. Just because they have 6,000 doesn't mean they're doing anything wrong, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're doing something right. If they're not preaching the Word of God, they're not doing what's right. And if a church only has 10 people, they must be doing something wrong. Maybe not. Now, I believe a church should grow, and we saw that last week in Acts, that a church should grow. That's a natural progression when you're preaching the gospel. But we can't just look at numbers and say, wow, this is successful or not. But that's pragmatism. That's how people view the world today. And that's, we live in these perilous times. And notice here that the phrase there, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The NIV says, gather around them a great number. And the word accumulate means they're to heap up. They'll go to every length to find as many people to tell them what they want to hear. That's what happens in our world, and that's what's happening. Oh, this guy said, and this guy said, that guy's talking about something different. I don't want to listen to him. And we're all guilty of this sometimes. We've got our pet teachers. And if those pet teachers are not preaching the Word of God, or they're in error or something, we can't follow after them. But that's what's happening in our world all around us. And I thought about our perilous times and our perilous world. And I was walking this morning. I like to walk, get in walk when I'm going to preach early on Sunday morning, just review and pray. And this song came to my mind, and I've forgotten all about it, and I can't believe that I didn't think about it before. There's a song by a guy named David Baroni. He's a Christian artist. Mostly he's written a lot of good stuff, but he's produced some CDs too. And it's called These Days. And the first verse goes like this. I won't sing it for you, but I'll recite it for you. As I look around and see the shape this world's in, I wonder how much further can things go? Millions running aimlessly out into eternity, far beyond the reach of the one that loves them so. And as the violins are playing while Rome is burning down, they can't drown the sounds of a million unborn babies as they cry. These days it's hard to stop the tears from falling. These days, no matter how we try, these days it's hard to stay dry around the eyes. Men are working on the Tower of Babylon again, trying to take the place of God upon His throne. And so many who claim to live in Jesus' name live as though they thought their lives were their own. And the song of self is selling, magazines and ministries. And with the voices in the wilderness so few, it's no wonder crying's all that some can do. These days, it's hard to stop the tears from falling. These days, no matter how we try, these days, it's hard to stay dry around the eyes. And we're in these days. And I pray we'll be a voice out in the wilderness crying out the truth of the Word of God at Grace Community Bible Church, because it's the only answer for our world today. All the isms won't solve it. Taking care of the felt needs won't solve it. But we see here in the passage this morning, why do we preach the Word? Why? How can we, the pillar and support of the truth, as Paul says to Timothy, as a local church, how can we do anything less than preach the Word? Why? Because it's a product of God. It's profitable. It prepares us. It's prescribed by God. And because of the perilous times we live in, that's why we preach the Word. And that's why we'll continue to preach the Word at Grace Community Bible Church. We can say Grace Community Word Church. A lot of people may not understand it, but that's what it is, the Word of God. Well, so what? How can we apply this? Preach the Word. Well, we can each individually apply that. It's not just a command to Timothy or the church of Ephesus to preach the Word. Now, God has called some to proclaim the Word in a group setting. He's called us all to proclaim and herald the Word of God, hadn't He? He's called us all to preach. It says in Acts a number of times when it's talking about a big setting of people that they preached Jesus to them. Uses that same word. They heralded the truth of the gospel. We can all do that. And I think about 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. It says this, that sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. First of all, we've got to be ready to make a defense. That's what it says. Well, how can we do this? First, we've got to know the Word. Last week, I asked you, as we talked about a community devoted to the Word, are we spending time daily in the Word of God? And I ask if you weren't to write down, today I'm going to commit to start spending time daily in the Word of God so I can know the Word. And you can't defend the gospel if you don't know the gospel. And here's my challenge for you this week under the commitment part. Commit to bring the Word into a conversation this week. I got a friend that's great at this. He'll be talking about something, all of a sudden something comes up. Well, what do you think about that? Well, you know, Bob, I've got some feelings and opinions and stuff like that. I'm not sure if they're right, but the Bible says. See there? We've all got opinions. Boy, just bring it into your conversation. So my challenge to you today is ask you this week to commit to bring the Word of God into your conversation this week. Say, well, the Bible says, whatever the conversation's about, and watch how that conversation turns and watch where it goes. You'll be amazed at how interested people are what the Bible does say. So write that down. Today, this week I'm going to commit to bring the Bible into a conversation this week. The next thing is keep a good conscience so that those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And this is the action part. Applying by the grace of God, the truth of the Word of God in our lives, and those good works again will bring God glory. Ask God to give you the grace to live by His Word so it will bring Him glory. And remember, this is a command, not a suggestion. I solemnly charge you. And you know what? It's a joy to obey this charge, to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word, because it's the only answer we have for our world today and for man's deepest problem. Not meeting the felt needs like the doctor tried to do, but getting to the infection. That's what the Word of God is. So, as you do that, remember that it is God's Word. And because it's God's Word, it'll have an effect. So let's this week preach the Word of God and watch what God does in our midst. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, thank You that this local church, Grace Community Bible Church, is committed to Your Bible, to the book, to Your Word. And Lord, I pray that this week You would empower each one of us by Your grace to bring the Bible into conversation this week, as we talk with the people that You've placed us specifically in front of. Lord, I pray that we would live the Word of God before them by Your grace, that they would see the joy of knowing You and knowing what Your Word teaches about You. So we ask that You do that. Lord, I'd ask also, Lord, for those of you this morning who have maybe heard of this and not understood it at all, not understood what we talked about, that the Word can change our life, Lord, I pray that if they do not know You, they would realize that Your Bible teaches us that we are sinful and separated from You, and Lord, that they would trust in what You did for them on the cross. You promised, Lord, that You would save them. So, Lord, I pray You would do that this morning. And Lord, bless this body and use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.